Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, once again, good morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Alan, part of the team here at BCV. This might come as a surprise to some of you, but I'm not from here. I know, despite what many people ask me, including some of you, I'm not from America. I know how you get America from this, but I'm not from Belfast. I am from the city of the Seven Towers, from the big smoke of Ballymena. And I know many of you think that's the country in the Wild West, but it's not the country. And you know how I know it's not the country? It's because my dad grew up in the proper country. He grew up in a place that isn't really a place, it's just a name. It's called Crumkill, and there's nothing there. And they have some weird traditions. Every Christmas as a kid, on Boxing Day morning and on New Year's Day morning, my dad would wake me early in the bitter cold, and we would go to his parents' house where he had grown up, which is in the middle of this non-existent place called Crumkill. And we'd have a cup of tea, and somehow this mythical, magical thing would happen. I never knew how it worked. There was no mobile phones. Nobody communicated. But at an undisclosed time, men from all over began to gather in an undisclosed location. It was never the same field. As a kid, I'd be running around the house watching out windows to try and find it. But all of a sudden, cars would just appear at a field. And we would go, and sheep would be cleared off. Wooden stakes would be driven in, and something close to football would ensue. Never the same field. Never at any disclosed time. It just happened. And I would be maybe 11 or 12 when I started to go, and my dad's generation was there, and there was this old guy called Harry who was well into his 70s who would stand between the posts and pretend to be a keeper. And it was just this incredible thing. I would learn new words that I knew I wasn't supposed to repeat at home. And we would play until you were frozen and covered in sheep dung, and that's the proper country. And it would finish every time when two brothers, well into their 50s, would fall out, and one of them would lift the ball and go home. I kid you not. But I knew my dad was a good footballer. I'd heard the stories. I knew he was a gifted sportsman. Still is, still got the touch in his 70s. But one thing would happen every time we played. Somewhere in the match, there would be a dispute. Like, did it go past the post, in the post? Was it over? Was it too low? Was it a foul? Was it not? There was no ref. They'd fight, they'd argue, they'd say some of these new words I was learning. And then every time, somebody would turn to my dad. And they'd go, right, Robin, what is it? What is it? And whatever he would say, everybody would accept. And they'd play on. And it wasn't because he was the best player. It wasn't about his gifting. Somehow, some way, they had realized that my dad was a man of character. He was a man of integrity. Like, whatever he said, they would know was true. And as a kid, that really impacted me. Like, it really impacted me. I was like, I want to be like that. I already knew at 11 I was never going to be the sportsman my dad was. But I thought, I want that kind of character. Like, just imagine a sports person now getting their hundreds of thousands, if not millions of pounds a year, actually going, no, it came off me last. It's not a corner. Like, can you even imagine that happening? Or, no, my foot was in touch. We don't need to do VAR and waste thousands of pounds. Imagine if they just told the truth. It's unthinkable, right? Like, they'd probably lose their job and lose the ridiculous monies we pay. Do you ever look around you at the world and just wonder, like, is there anyone left in any form of leadership with any kind of character at all? Like, all around us, we see brilliant and gifted, seemingly wise and influential people just blown apart from a lack of character. Film stars, sports stars, business leaders, politicians, even, sadly to say, church leaders. Like, I'm almost afraid these days to turn on the news and to find, you know, what's going to happen. Who's messed up now? And I can't help but feeling that I would quite happily settle for someone with a touch less brilliance, someone that was slightly less gifted in leadership, who would actually tell the truth, who would actually live with integrity. But the thing is, it takes courage to build character. It takes courage to build character. John Wimber, who was instrumental in founding the Vineyard movement, used to say this: gifts and abilities, no matter how magnificent, are either limited or enhanced by character. No amount of brilliance in the long run can compensate for a lack of character. But the thing is, building character, living with integrity, requires real courage. It's not something that comes naturally to us. It's not even something that comes easily to us. To develop the kind of character that we're talking about, the kind of character that can bear the weight of the calling on our lives, requires us to daily choose courage, to daily choose to do things and say things that we'd much rather not. And I'm not just talking about those of us who feel like we've got some big, dramatic, significant calling on our lives. I'm talking about each one of us. Like, however you view yourself, the Bible's really, really clear that God made you and uniquely gifted you with passions and abilities. He set aside good works in advance for you to do. Like, whether you run a country or run a school, run a business, run a ministry, or run a home, like, whether you're responsible for multi-million pound budgets or you're responsible for caring for your aging parents, we're all called to do something. And you need to hear this morning that it's important. That before you were born, God set it aside and he said, that's for you. He thought it was important enough that he made you. And no amount of gifting and no amount of ability will bear the weight of that calling if we don't develop godly character. In Romans 5, Paul writes this: not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, or hope will not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given us. Suffering here means tribulations or trials. It's specifically a word that relates to friction and tension and pressure within. It's an internal feeling of having no way out, of feeling trapped in our circumstances. And perseverance literally means to remain under. When we feel like there's no righteous or honest way out of the pressure and the pain of a moment, perseverance means that we don't choose the broken way, the dishonest way. We don't run or lie or cheat when it gets tough. We remain under. And that's where character is formed. And that character is what leads to hope. When godly character is formed in us, there's hope that we can live the life that we're made for. But all that remaining faithful under pressure, that doing what God has asked of us when it's hard and seemingly not working, when it feels like the whole world is against us, that takes real courage. And this morning we want to look at how courage produces character in us. And I want to take a look at a guy called Joseph and his life. I think Joseph is a fascinating character. He's one of the 12 sons of Jacob, or Israel, that we looked at 2 weeks ago. And you can find the whole story of his life in Genesis 37 through 50. So if you just open, we'll start reading. Don't worry about lunch. We won't go the whole way through, but we're going to dip in and out. So we're going to pick up the story in Genesis 37. We're going to look at Joseph. So Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel or Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he'd been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. Think Jason Donovan, Philip Schofield, a flash of crash of drums, a flash of light. I would sing it, but that would be bad. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and they could not speak a kind word to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I've had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he'd said. Then he had another dream and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you've had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So this is the first we see of Joseph in Genesis 37. And we see a couple of things. We see that Joseph had gifting and had calling, but he lacked character. Like really clearly, straight off the bat, we see a gift in the prophetic and a gift interpretation. When the Bible talks about somebody having a dream, this isn't just like a one-off, oh, he woke up one morning and ate some dodgy cheese and just like, oh, where do you hear this? It's talking about there's clearly a gifting here. There's clearly something of God moving in this dream. It's a significant dream. He's got this gifting of the prophetic, of interpretation. Seemingly also there's a calling on his life. So not only a gifting, but a calling. If these dreams are interpreted rightly, there's something of leadership. There's something of authority and power and a position to come that's going to be significant, that's going to be above the normal. He's not the first son. He's one of the last sons. And he's saying, I'm going to be more important than the rest. There's something of calling on his life. And there's not just gifting and there's not just calling. There's also blessing and favor. He has his father's delight. He has his father's favor. He's clearly in a position of blessing. But into that mix of gifting and calling and favor, Joseph brings the arrogance of youth. He brings a bad report about his brothers to his dad. He's playing on his father's favoritism. And he allows this sense of calling on his life to just produce arrogance and a character that we probably wouldn't want to be around. Just because we're good at something, just because we're in a position of authority or responsibility, doesn't mean that we necessarily have the kind of inner life to remain there. Even when we find ourselves receiving favor and blessing, we have to constantly check our own hearts and see what's going on the inside. You'll hear us here at BCV talk time and time again about formation. It's not just about what we're doing that's important, the results we're producing, but much more so who we are becoming. Not just what are we doing, but who are you becoming? That's what will determine how far we go. What or who is shaping us and forming us on the inside? Plenty of people in every conceivable sphere of life rise to prominence and success at like a breakneck speed these days, only to just crash and burn even quicker because their inner lives were a mess, because they weren't formed and shaped to carry the weight that success put upon them. How are you being formed? What rhythms are there in your life, not just to produce success, but to produce character? Is everything in your life built around a tangible outcome, around a fixed goal? Or are there things that are simply there to produce character in you, to hold you fast in the presence of Jesus on the inside? I think the best way I like to reflect on this is I often ask myself, what in my life is not for others to see? If if we're looking for a result, if we're looking for someone to view us differently or to pass on their praise or to pass on whatever or to even to impact other people's lives, it's probably not focused on our formation. What rhythms do you have that are just between you and Jesus? What rhythms do you have that are forming your character and not like your CV, for want of a better word? I don't know if you get to have a spiritual CV, but like what's not on that list? What's just about you and Jesus forming your character on the inside? A lack of character goes pretty badly for Joseph pretty quickly. If we follow the story, his brothers can't handle his arrogance and they plot to kill him. But instead, they sell him as a slave and pretend to his father that he's dead. He's taken from his homeland in Canaan and carried down to Egypt, where he's sold to an important official, the leader of Pharaoh's guard, a man named Potiphar. And then we read this in Genesis 39. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything that he owned. Joseph still carries the favor and the blessing of God, even in a place that he doesn't want to be. Andy talked last week about the courage to wait. If you didn't miss that, you can get it on the podcast. It's well worth a listen. How the things that we want, the things God has even promised, don't always come when we want or when we think they should. And that often we're called to wait. And what we see here is that even in the waiting, we can find blessing. Waiting isn't just about waiting. It's not just about God promised something and it'll come and I'll just have to hold on. In the time in between, there's blessing to be had. Joseph is not at home in his father's house with all the privileges of a favored son. Neither is he in this prophetically promised place of his family bowing down to him and in leadership and in authority. He's in the waiting. And yet God is present to bless. Joseph isn't huffing like an arrogant youth. He isn't self-pitying, nor is he scheming to find a way out. He's clearly working hard. He's choosing to be present. He's being faithful in the day-to-day tasks of being a slave. It's not a great calling. Anybody kind of got that in your list? Hoping I get to be a slave. It's not a great calling, but he's faithfully executing the things that are put in front of him to do. He's developing character, and in the waiting, he finds favor. In the faithful serving of a master that he wouldn't choose, doing the work he doesn't feel called to, character is formed. What are we missing out on as we wait for what God has promised? What would it look like to be faithful in the unseen, seemingly unimportant tasks that we might feel are beneath us right now? What part of your character might God be wanting to shape and form in a place that you would never choose to be in? Worth pondering. Joseph's favor gets the attention of Potiphar's wife, and she begins to daily invite him into her bed. He refuses to sleep with her, and in a last-ditch attempt to get hold of him, she grabs his cloak, but he leaves it behind, and he runs. He runs from temptation. And she fabricates this story about Joseph forcing himself on her, and he ends chapter 39 no longer a slave in Potiphar's house, but stuck in prison. Stuck in prison for something he didn't do. It just seems to go from bad to worse for Joseph. But yet again, we see character shaped and formed. He could easily have slept with Potiphar's wife and got away with it. That may have even been desirable to him and gained him access to some perks. But he refuses to be disloyal to the man who's enslaved him. I mean, some of us might kind of think like, you feel justified in getting back at him, but he refuses to do what's wrong. That seems like character to me. He is persistent day after day, and he is resilient day after day in the small things, the things that seem completely disconnected from his gifting and his calling. She's powerful. She can clearly make life very difficult and do damage to him, and yet he takes incredible courage and says no. To remain faithful in the unseen things in spite of the consequences requires great courage. What is it in your life right now that seems disconnected from your calling, that seems disconnected from where you want to be and where you hope to be someday, but that actually requires great faithfulness right now? You see, our private lives, our unseen lives, are the true reflection of our characters. They are the places where ultimate impact, where legacy is won or lost. Character to sustain a calling isn't found in a moment on a big stage, but in the seemingly unimportant and unseen parts of our lives. The bits where we feel like we're simply stuck in the waiting, where we're tempted to take a side exit out from under the weight of faithfulness. Your impact will be more determined by your unseen choices than by your abilities. Do you believe that to be true? The impact that you make with your life will be more determined by the unseen choices in the seemingly unimportant things where character is formed than it will by your ability and gifting. You see, God sees you. He sees you. You're not unseen. He sees you in the little things, the little places of faithfulness where you would rather choose not to be there. He sees you. And he honors that. And he places blessing and favor upon those who carry character. Joseph doesn't take a shortcut. He doesn't take the easy way out. And it winds him up in prison. And even still, his character deepens. He's now even further away from his calling. Like, it was bad being a slave in Potiphar's house, but he had a little bit of leeway, and Potiphar was a powerful guy, and he had some influence. It gets further away. He's now in prison. I'm sure it felt to him like God had completely forgotten about him. It's completely unjust. And yet, you can't get much lower than being stuck in prison in a foreign land for something you didn't do. And yet, blessing still abounds. He finds favor in the eyes of the warden, and he's put in charge of all the other prisoners. It's not exactly fulfillment of a great leadership prophecy, but it is a test of character. When power comes, even if it's a little bit of power, how does he respond? Sometime later, as he's still in prison, two of Pharaoh's servants, a baker and a cupbearer, are thrown into prison, and Joseph is put in charge of their care. And after they'd been in custody for some time, the words went yellow. It was nice. After he'd been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there's no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So right here at the bottom, at the lowest rung, we see a couple of things about Joseph's character. First of all, he is not self-focused. Just imagine for like a decade and a half, your life had been going from like pretty good, favored son of an influential rich guy, down, 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 unjust slide the whole way. You might be given to a little bit of self-pity. Maybe. He's not focused on himself. He comes in the morning and straight away he notices that something in the countenance of these two men has changed. He notices that they're dejected. He notices that they're sad. He cares about what's going on with them. He's not consumed by his own position. Can we get our eyes off ourselves? Or when we, even when we try to serve and bless and be faithful to others around us, does it ultimately always come back around to us and our wants and our needs and our disappointments? I feel like we have a game in Northern Ireland where we try to play one up on each other on who's got it worst. You ever play this game? Man, that's pretty bad. I'm sorry that happened. Let me tell you what happened to me. It's a terrible game. Stop playing that game. Joseph doesn't do it. It's not, look how bad my life is. Hey, man, you guys have been here maybe for a couple of months. I've been in a slide downward for 15, 18 years now. It's not that. He cares about others. He's not focused on himself, on his own needs. Not only that, but he's confident in his gifting. Even in the lowest of places, he still knows who he is and what he carries. These guys have dreams, and Joseph is suddenly like, that's in my wheelhouse. I have that gifting. I know who I am. I know that I can help in this moment. I know that I can speak into this. And as he interprets the dreams, one of these workers to be restored and the other to be executed, he's proven right as they come to pass. See, gifting and calling is not dependent upon our outward circumstances. He's able to accurately interpret their dreams. Even in the lowest point in his life, even when he's got no title, even when he's disgraced and disregarded, and it seems like his life has fallen apart, he still walks in his gifting. He still knows who he is in Jesus. See, not all gifting comes with rock star status. Did you know that? Not all gifting will get you a title and get you on a big stage. You might never get a title at all. And not all rock stars, in inverted commas, are the real deal. Not all people with big titles and seemingly brilliant gifting are actually the real deal. The people who have impacted my life the most are more comfortable off stages than on them. They aren't the people with the best talks or the best ideas, but the people with the truest stories. The people doing the kingdom, not just talking about the kingdom. I have read a lot of books and listened to a lot of talks on what it means to care for the poor, what it means to follow our calling to the margins as followers of Jesus. There's a lot of people with lots of good ideas. But you know what I love about this community, about our community? You are people who love the poor. You're with the poor. You might never write a book. None of us might. We might never get on big stages to talk about the things we do day in, day out, week in, week out. But what I've seen, what I've been impacted by, what I've been called to more by, is those people who don't hold ideas about their prayer in their head. They hold the prayer in their arms and in their hearts. They hold them close. They love them. You guys are a community that do that, and it calls me to more. We have incredible kids leaders who are right now from naught right through to 18 teaching our young people how to follow Jesus. They might never speak at conferences. They might never speak on this stage as if that's something important. But they are faithfully living out the true pursuit of Jesus and shaping a generation. It's really easy to do the things that we're for when the circumstances are nice. It's super easy to live up to your marriage vows, to love and serve your spouse when you're on honeymoon. It's all great. It's a lot harder in the midst of difficulty or sickness or grief or pain. It's easy to work hard and to be a good employee when we have a boss who honors and thanks and shares the workload. It is much harder when your boss is a jerk and takes all the credit while doing none of the work. I'm not disclosing anything. That's not what's happening. I'm in trouble. Are you exercising your gifting regardless of your circumstances? Do you know who you are? Do you know what God has placed in you? Do you need a title and a stage to live it out? Joseph doesn't. Are you able to be faithful to the things God has asked of you, to use the gifts and abilities he's placed in you when you're in a place you don't want to be? When life doesn't seem fair, when it feels like the fruit you're seeing is not what you would choose, can you still be faithful to what God has asked of you? One of our previous national directors, Ellie Mumford, would say again and again and again, old orders are good orders. Old orders are good orders. There are things that God has asked of us that we must keep reaching for, even when it doesn't seem to be working, even when we don't see the fruit we want to see. Joseph must have felt like he got the calling to leadership wrong. Every step is backward to less authority, to demotion, and yet he keeps being faithful to the things entrusted to him. He keeps doing the stuff. I cannot count the number of times that I have shared a prophetic word for healing and had someone in the room respond, say, "That's me," and then prayed for them and not seen healing come. Not seen it come how I wanted it and when I wanted it to come. And it makes me mad. But I have to wrestle that through with Jesus, and I have to get up and go again, because he commanded us to heal the sick. He commanded us to speak out what we see the Father doing, and I don't get to dictate the results, and I don't get to huff at the outcomes. Old orders are good orders, but it takes courage. What has God asked of you that you are not yet seeing that requires faithfulness in the waiting? Where does it look like he's not coming through on his end? Relationships, work, ministry, finance. What will it take to remain faithful when you don't see the results? It takes courage to remain under that pressure, that temptation to cut and run. But that's where character is formed, and character produces hope. Joseph's been formed and shaped over 18 years now of suffering and persevering. And now, character has been formed, and even in the most dire of circumstances, it's produced hope. Verses 14 and 15, he says to the cupbearer, "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in prison." He hasn't given up. He hasn't doubted the promise on his life. He's still believing for more. True character always produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. 2 years later, after the cupbearer gets restored, like 2 more years, I'd be proper, insert bad word here, by that stage. It's now 20 years in the waiting. Pharaoh has a dream, and the cupbearer finally remembers Joseph, and he's summoned from the dungeons. No doubt he's given a quick clean up and brought before the most powerful ruler in the known world to interpret a dream that no one else can. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." It's a radical shift from a 17-year-old, "You're all going to bow down to me," to a 37-year-old, "I can't, but God can." Humility has been formed, a true understanding of who he is and where his giftings come from, and he's called to and who he's called to serve have left him in this place of peace on the inside. I'd be mad at the cupbearer and mad at Pharaoh and mad at God and mad at life. He's not. He's in this place of peace and humility. And he interprets the dream rightly and predicts 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine across the whole region. He recommends a plan, and Pharaoh puts him second in command of the most powerful nation in the world. Gives him all the authority that Pharaoh carries. And the people, as Joseph passes, shout, "Make way," or a better translation is, "Bow down." Bow down. As Joseph passes, and ultimately the story finishes with Joseph having the kind of character that can bear the weight of an immense calling, a calling that is 20 years in the waiting. waiting for a character to be formed that could bear the weight. And he leads Egypt through years of plenty, planning for years of famine. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions of lives are saved, not just in Egypt, but in the surrounding lands, including his father's land of Canaan. And as the story goes on towards a conclusion, his brothers come to buy grain so that they can stay alive and feed their families. And they find themselves bowing down to a foreign ruler with no idea that it's their long-lost brother. The prophetic comes true 20 years in the forming, 27 years by this stage, actually. And he's forgiven them. And he's at peace with what God has done in the inside through him. He's able to reconcile with them. And the story finishes with him declaring in Genesis 50, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children.' And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them." Joseph is a remarkable character. He starts in arrogance, but he is one of the few leaders in the Bible that finishes well. He has the courage to develop character that can bear the weight of his calling. I often wonder if I'd be able to be faithful in the midst of such injustice over such a period of time. Would I be able to persevere and have the kind of character formed in me that could bear the weight? Never mind such injustice over 20 years. Can we be faithful in the little things, in the unseen things right now, when we don't see the breakthrough that we're holding out for, when we don't see the results we believe we're entitled to? How often do we quit too easily? Do we take the back door out or act without integrity just to get out from underneath the suffering and the tension and the pressure? Where is it for you as we finish? What is it that God has placed in you? What is it that he has called you to that doesn't seem to be coming easily right now? That doesn't seem to be bearing any fruit? What does it look like to act with courage, to act with integrity in the seemingly insignificant parts of your everyday? So I believe as individuals and as a community here, we are called to significant things on this island. I believe that we are called to help shape the fabric of the culture around us. But our city does not need any more brilliant people with no integrity. This world has no need for another big fancy church that refuses to practice what it preaches. If we're going to bear the weight of the calling on our lives, if we're going to make an impact that lasts longer than 5 minutes, we need to be a community who have the courage to be shaped and formed in the waiting. We must have the courage to face difficulty and trial with perseverance, to allow perseverance to develop character in us, and character hope, because hope will not disappoint. Why don't you guys stand? In just a second, I'm going to pray for us as we close. And after that, there'll be tea and coffee and good things at the back. There'll be children to collect. And the prayer ministry team are going to come and join me at the front. And if you've got anything stirring this morning as we've looked at the life of Joseph, anything that you're thinking, do you know what, I need to persevere there. I need some courage to allow character to be formed in me. If you've got some things in your life where you're like, I know I have a gifting, I know I have a calling, but right now I'm not walking in it, we want to pray for you. If you're just tired in the waiting, we want to pray for you. Or if there's anything going on in your life, physical, emotional, spiritual, you need breakthrough in, we want to pray for you. So prayer ministry team, why don't you come and I'll pray for us as we close. Holy Spirit, we love you. We welcome you here. Would you ask even, we just ask even now, would you come move among us? Holy Spirit, would you give us eyes to see with honesty our hearts, to see what's really going on the inside? Where the enemy would try to blind with guilt and shame, would you bring a revelation and release? Where the enemy would try to tell us we're insignificant and unimportant, would you reveal the true depth of character? Would you form us? Would you shape us? Would you make us a people and a community that can bear the weight of the things you've asked of us? Holy Spirit, come afresh this morning. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.